It is a good thing to understand that when it talks about those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that is not talking about something that you do over and over again. That is normally misunderstood by people, crucifying the flesh. Just so you know, people normally quote that as if it means like not being self-centered and just basically enduring through things and not thinking about yourself, and they call that crucifying the flesh. Or they'll call it dying to self or things like that. And I just really obviously want to just point out with this, obviously that's not what it's talking about if you've been in here for a while, because you know it, when it says that that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, sometimes when you look at that verses like that typically in the church today, that's probably the last thing you think is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like take up your cross even, for instance. That is so misquoted today that it's almost hard for people to see that as it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because take up your cross is so commonly quoted as meaning don't be self-centered and just, you know, duke it out. Or not duke it out, but basically just take it, you know. And honestly, today people will call you selfish sometimes for downing their teaching on things like that. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Like it means don't be self-centered and just follow Jesus. And people honestly, even with lots of things we teach here, people would call it selfish. But just so you know, if Jesus gave you something, because it's not that you're taking anything from, if Jesus gave you something, do not let anyone ever tell you that it's selfish to simply believe and receive what Jesus has already paid for with his own body and with his own blood. All right? We actually, by what we say is selfish today, by just focusing on the benefits and stuff like that. Oh, you know, you just think about all the benefits about yourself. What about other people? In light of what Jesus did and what he's given us, you have to understand that Jesus has already paid for this, like I said, with his body and with his blood. He gave himself up for us, is what Galatians 2 says. He gave himself up for us. And he didn't just give himself up for us just for no reason. He gave himself up for us for a purpose. And that purpose is what? That purpose was for our salvation, and it was for our benefit. And so when you actually accept that salvation and that safety, when you actually accept that, you could call it preservation. And when you accept those benefits, don't let someone call you selfish for merely believing and accepting what Jesus did and not making his work in vain. Because you know what? The same people that would say, oh, it's just selfish to, you know, think about these benefits and that benefit, and, you know, that's all you teach on, but you know, you don't talk about thinking about other people and stuff like that. I've said it before, the best thing you can do for other people is to receive from Jesus yourself. That's the best thing you can do for other people. Check this out. Just focus very, very intently on what I'm saying right now. People will say that it's selfish, and like, oh, basically, you just teach the benefits that Jesus provided for people, and that's fine, that's on one side, but people need to be taught to think about other people too, because if you're just receiving from Jesus for yourself, you know what, that is self-centered. You know, we should be receiving from Jesus for other people too. We should be receiving from Jesus with other people in mind. We should be receiving from Jesus with also like an outlet. In other words, like there's an inlet sort of to us that it's okay receiving from Jesus, but then there's an outlet also where you also have to make sure that you're ministering to other people and do all these various different things. When you break apart a Christian's focus like that, because what have we just done? We've just split our focus, right? Because now we've, okay, yes, I can focus on what I've received through Christ. I can focus on his finished work for me personally, but now I've just split the focus, right? Because now I'm focused also on the outlet, on the outward toward other people, right? So you cannot say that you haven't split the focus, because that is a split focus, right? And people say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, let me just show you this verse here in Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. And I just want to show you something here, because when we split the believer's focus like that, when we say, yeah, it's selfish to just think about the benefits that you have in Christ without thinking about other people, you, by forcing Christians to think about other people and also meditate on Jesus, you have split their focus, okay? That is not one focus, that is two things. That is not one good thing, that is two things that we've just split the Christian's focus then. And when you split a Christian's focus like this, do you actually realize that when you split your focus like that, you're actually making yourself ineffective in service to God? And I'm talking about outward service to God, the kind of stuff the Holy Spirit does toward other people and stuff. In serving God, I'm talking about your life and ministering to other people. You're actually making yourself ineffective when you split your focus like that. There cannot be two focuses. You cannot have a double-mindedness, where your focus is on Jesus and what he did for you, but your focus is also on ministering to other people or doing this for somebody else, you're actually, in turn, making people ineffective when you split their focus like that, when you split the Christian's focus. And why? Because look at what it says in Hebrews 12:28. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This service to God here is not talking about serving God like we talk about, like our service is just faith to Jesus. This is talking about this kind of serving God like the outward. In your life, the kind of stuff the Holy Spirit does. The service to God on the outside, that the grace of God performs through you this, with your life. That's the kind of service it's talking about here. And it says here, look what it says. Look at this last part here. Let us have grace. You know what it's talking about, right? Let us lay hold on the grace of God. Let us take part in the grace of God. Let us become partakers of what Jesus has done for us. And this is not talking about let us think about so-and-so. This is not talking about let us minister to so-and-so. Look at it. Let us have grace. Do you see that? You see this? Look at his direction toward us. Let us have grace. And when it says have grace, it's not talking about receiving it from heaven. This is really talking about partaking of what is yours, partaking of who you are in Christ. Let us have grace. It's talking about receiving from God. Obviously, from on the inside of you. Let us, who is the us? He's talking about believers. And how do you know he's talking about believers here? He's not talking about someone that's just coming to salvation. He's talking about someone who is already saved. He's not talking about the world and saying, no, have the grace of God, come and receive freely. This is not even talking about the world. This is talking about us as believers who are already saved. How do you know that? Look at what he just said before that. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. This is talking about the kingdom that's in the inside of us and now is working out through us into the earth. And it's saying, see, we're receiving a kingdom, that world to come, that cannot be shaken. So who are the only ones that have already received a kingdom and are in the process of seeing that kingdom manifest? Who are the only ones that have received that? Obviously, he's talking about believers. Look it, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and that's only applicable to believers. So when he says, let us, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. Let us have grace. It says, let us. This is what God's direction toward, because this is written by the Holy Spirit. Let believers partake of their grace that Jesus has paid for them. Let the believers receive. Let the believers focus on only and solely what they have in Christ. Not what somebody else has in Christ or what somebody else needs of Christ. Let us have grace from Jesus. That's his only direction here. Let us have grace from Jesus. We have to let the believers receive from Jesus. You cannot split the believer's focus and actually expect that to be successful. And I'll show you in a second why. Look what he says. Let us have grace by which, what do you mean by which? By that grace that we are partaking of, we may serve God acceptably. So look what he says. This outward service, the only kind of acceptable service to God in your life is actually the kind of service that, look what it says, that when you are receiving the grace of God, and by that grace, see, by that grace, we serve God acceptably. You see, so we don't serve God ourselves. We don't serve God with our lives ourselves. No, we don't. No, what do? We have grace from Jesus. We've been provided grace through the cross. We receive that grace. We receive of what Jesus paid for us to have. We let us have this grace. Like I said, this is not talking about the world. This is talking about Christians. Let Christians take hold on the grace they've been given. Why? Because when you take hold, when you just merely and simply take hold on the grace that you know you've been given from Jesus, and you only focus on that, what you have in Christ, and you take part in this grace, and you receive from God for yourself, look what happens. That grace of God works in you unto a what? Unto an acceptable service in your life. Let's have grace. Let's partake of this grace. Why? So that this grace can serve through us and work through us. That's what this verse is saying. So in turn, we talk about, you can talk about receiving from God for yourself and blah, 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 blah. But you know, but you also have to teach people how to be able to minister to other people and meet needs and do all these various different things. And I don't actually totally disagree with that, because we should teach people on how effectively one does meet needs and how effectively one does minister to somebody else. And how does that happen? It says right here, this is how a believer does it. Let us have grace. Us have grace. My point is this. When you split the believer's focus from just the believer merely having grace, and when you split that focus, when it doesn't become for a believer anymore just merely receiving from Jesus, when it becomes anything more than just merely receiving from Jesus, and you split the focus, what have you just done? You've just made that believer ineffective. Why? Because only when they have grace that they become acceptable in their service. It's only when we receive the grace of God that we've been given that that grace is able to serve acceptably through us. So if you split the believer's receiving by also causing them to focus on the giving, I need to receive from Jesus, but I also need to minister. I need to receive from Jesus, but I also need to give. What have you just done? You have just affected their receiving. You have just split their focus from merely receiving from Jesus to also ministering. And guess what? It's only that receiving from Jesus that's going to make them effective in their service. So what have you just done? You've just made them ineffective in their service by splitting their mind and splitting their focus and making one who was single-minded on what Christ had done for them now double-minded. And a double-minded man doesn't receive anything from God. Let me show you something. James 1 says that the double-minded man, the one who knows the truth, but then is double-minded and wavers between the truth and unbelief constantly. That's a double-minded man. You know the truth of the gospel, but you also know other things, and you waver between them all the time. That's a double-minded man. In other words, you're not just one-minded, single-minded. You are double-minded. It says, let not that man, that double-minded man, think he'll receive anything from God. So check this out. We talk about just you and Jesus, not you and somebody else. There's no third party. It's just you and what Jesus did for you. If there was no one else on the earth, have you lost your purpose because your purpose is half to minister to people? You haven't lost any of your purpose. Why? Because it's just you and Jesus. If it was you and Jesus on the earth, you would have all the same purpose you have right now. You're knowing him and receiving from him. It's the same purpose. You don't get a different purpose just because there's other people on the planet. So Adam had no purpose then, right? No, Adam's purpose was just to know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, what did that cause through him? An acceptable service. And everything that he did and everything he touched prospered because of it. When it comes to believers, we don't split believers' focus between yes, receive from Jesus, and there's not step two, which is minister to other people. That step two has been eliminated by the first step, because when you receive from Jesus, it's what you receive from Jesus that serves through you. It's the grace that you're receiving from Jesus inside of you that serves through you. So when we divvy people's mind up as to, focus on what Jesus did and also serve. Focus on what Jesus did, and also, in other words, there's an inlet, yes, but then there has to be an outlet always to other people and loving other people and ministering to other people. You've just split the believer's focus from the one thing that would make them acceptable in their service. You've just split their focus. You've just made them double-minded concerning the one thing that could actually make them effective, which is what? Let us have grace. It's not let us have grace and let us serve. Did you notice that? He didn't say let us have grace and let us serve. No, let us have grace, period, end of thought. That's it. Let us have grace, and that grace serves God acceptably with reverence and godly fear through us. By that grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When you divvy up the believer's focus, we're crippling the believer in their service, in their effectiveness. There's no step two. There is no inlet, but also outlet. There is no accept the love of God and then love other people. There is none of that. There is none of that. You don't accept the love of God and then love other people. You accept the love of God, which is the Holy Spirit, mind you, which is the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, that the love of God has been poured out into our insides, he says, our heart, in other words, our inner. He has been poured out into our inner, the love of God, the Holy Spirit. You just focus on the love of God for you. That's it. There is no step two, love other people also. It's just you focus on the love of God. You focus on the things that he's done for you, which is actually how you love God. You focus on the Holy Spirit and the thing, your inheritance has been given to you. And that inheritance fulfills that other aspect, which is what? The love for other people, the ministry to other people. That's how it works. There's a lot more I can kind of go into that even with the book of Philemon. Because actually, I'm giving you kind of just a quick overview. But actually, what the Lord showed me was from Philemon. But I won't even go into that right now. Like I said, the verse in Philemon is basically Paul telling Philemon, he wants Philemon's love for his servant to be effective. And he said that love, he calls the communication of his faith. And he says that love will become effective with the acknowledging of every good thing in you. You see? Isn't that funny? The acknowledging of every good thing in you. He didn't say your love for that servant will come from the acknowledgement of every good thing that Christ has done for that person. It's actually comes from the acknowledgement of every good thing in you and the communication of your faith, which is love. It's the, in other words, like the fruit of faith, which is love. Your love becomes effective toward other people when you acknowledge every good thing that's in you. So when you're having a hard time loving someone else, it's not about just trying to see them in Christ. And I'm not saying that's wrong if they're in Christ, but I'm saying, but your love for them isn't made effective by you focusing on what Christ has done for them and every good thing that's in them. Your love is made effective toward them by acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you. Read Philemon. It's only one chapter, so it's a short book. You can read that all in just one shot. Philemon, he says that. He said, I pray the communication of your faith, that your love, he's talking about, that your love may become effective with what? The acknowledging of every good thing that's in you toward Christ Jesus. So isn't that an awesome thing? That you can focus on every good thing that's in you, and those good things in you then become effective toward other people. And that's what Paul is saying. So obviously you can see the humongous detriment that we are doing to people and the disservice we're doing to people by divvying their focus up between Jesus and other people. And I'm telling you what, you cannot be double-minded like that and actually stand. You have to be solely focused on Jesus. And guess what? Jesus is not other people. Jesus is just Jesus. Not love God, love people. It's love God and God loves people. That's how it is. It's not love God, love people. It's not love Jesus, love other people. It's love Jesus, which is just seeing him, hear from him. And when you're doing that, this grace on the inside of you serves other people. Like I said, that thing in Philemon, when you actually understand what Paul's telling Philemon, that really brings a lot of things into clarity. Your love becomes effective toward your servant, because that's the context of Philemon. He's talking about Philemon and his servant. His servant had run away and eventually came to Paul. And Paul, who was actually in prison at the time, ministered to Philemon's servant and got him saved. He says, I've begotten him in my chains. I've begotten him. In other words, he's talking about his servant. And he is telling Philemon to receive his servant back. And if the servant had done him any harm or financial harm or whatever, he said, you know, put it to my account. And so he was asking, he's saying this because he's basically telling Philemon, I don't want you to be angry with your servant. You know what? He's saying, you know, you lost him for a short while, but you got him back forever in turn because you lost him for a little while because he ran away from you. But because he got saved, you actually really received him back forever now. Now you have a forever brother out of the whole thing. So he's saying, don't be angry with him. Just receive him back. He said, for my sake, Paul, the aged, he said. And so he's asking Philemon to receive him back. In other words, just to love his servant and to not be angry at him. What does he say to Philemon? What's his advice? You can love God, Philemon, but you also have to love your servant. And you have to think about other people. Did he say that? Did he even say that at all in his direction on to how to love his servant? He didn't say that at all. I don't want to go here because I don't want to waste more time just reading the verse. But go to it. Philemon is chapter 1. Go to Philemon. And this is the whole context with Philemon and his servant. I want you to love your servant, Philemon. So what does he tell Philemon to do? I want that communication of your faith. Faith works by love. So the communication of your faith is love. That's what I believe he's saying there. That your love for your servant will become effective with the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you toward Christ Jesus. With the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you. Isn't that kind of a funny thing? You know, it's that people call it self-centered. And when you acknowledge what's in the center of yourself, so if you want to call it self-centered, you can almost say, fine. Because that's the self I'm focusing on. Every good thing that's in me. He didn't even say about acknowledging anything regarding his servant. Acknowledging his servant isn't going to make him effective in loving his servant. He says acknowledging every good thing that's in you. And that will make you effective in communicating that love toward your servant. By acknowledging every good thing in you. So you can obviously see how wrong people are and how anti-gospel that kind of mentality is to divvy people's focus up like that. The Christian is going on receiving from Jesus and is just happy because they've just realized the truth. And then when you become mature as a believer, now we divvy your focus up now. And it just, honestly, it really just saps the joy right out of the gospel when it's Christ and everybody else. And if you want to see effective service toward them, you won't focus on them. You can't love people right focusing on other people. And I just showed you this from Philemon, so I'm not making this up, obviously. You cannot love people by focusing on them. You cannot love them by focusing on them. Faith works by love, not people focus works by love. Faith, which is focusing on Jesus, works out love. This is Galatians. Faith in Jesus, that's focus on Christ, works out through you love. Love for your neighbor. Not focusing on them. That will never, that is not a biblical formula. And yet we teach people to focus on God and then focus on your fellow believer. And that is not a biblical formula. There is nothing in the Bible that says when you focus on other people, it will cause you to love them. And we need help loving, obviously, right? Because we know we have zero capability of loving someone on our own. So what do we need to do as people who are still in the flesh? I don't mean of the flesh. I mean in a flesh. What do we need to do as people that definitely need someone to love for us? We need power toward love because we have none of our own, right? So what do? We need to seek out, how does this happen? How can I receive this from Jesus? And focusing on other people is not the formula to receive from God. Obviously, we know that, right? It's only our knowledge of Christ that makes us a receiver and partaker from God. So this should be no different than anything else. We keep focusing on Jesus. We keep focusing on the fact that we are the recipient. And like I said, you can call it self-centered all that you want. But for one, it's the only thing that will end up making you effective in service, one. And two, it's just plain the gospel. So if God tells me, I don't care if it made me effective in my service or not. I'm going to do what God says over what you say. If God told you, you will never be able to serve someone for the rest of your life, never be able to love another person, but this is what I tell you to do, then guess what? Whoop-de-doo, I'm going to do what God says, not what you say. So honestly, the true motive behind all this as to just focusing on Jesus and not focusing on your fellow man is not merely just because when you focus on Jesus, it will make you effective in service toward other people. That's important to know. But the real motive is simply the Word says it. The Word says that Jesus, the gospel, I need to believe on Him because I have nothing of my own. I need to believe on Him. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. That right there is just worth not compromising on it. But it is the answer to effective service toward other people. And look what it says. Look at Philemon 1, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith. You see that? Faith and love, love and faith, they're always coupled. Or typically coupled. Because why? Because faith works by love. So when Paul's talking about the fruit that he sees in somebody, he'll say your faith and your love, or your love and your faith that he sees in them. Why? Because that's what you do. You focus on Jesus, which is faith, and then it works out love. So if someone actually hears the gospel and responds properly, what will it produce? Faith, and then what? Love by the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. So he's talking about the fruit he sees in Philemon. I hear of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, what does it mean toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints? Does he have faith and love toward Jesus and then faith and love toward the saints? No, he's not talking about faith toward the saints. He's talking about the faith is what's toward the Lord Jesus, and then it's the love that is toward all the saints. That's what he's saying. So now watch this. So he's heard of his faith and his love, and then in verse 6 says, and he's praying that the sharing of your faith, and this word sharing, I understand that because it's in New King James Version, it's translated sharing, it sounds like witnessing, right? Sharing your faith. But that's not what the word means. The word is actually more, like King James says, the communication of your faith. So basically what it's talking about, when you actually get the context, it is talking about, like King James says, the communication of your faith. What comes from your faith, sort of. What happens from faith is basically what it's talking about. So the sharing of your faith, it is kind of talking about, I guess it's an okay term, but it's not talking about witnessing here, the sharing of your faith. Talking about what comes from your faith may become effective. So obviously he's talking about love here. The sharing of your faith, or the communication of one's faith, is love. So I'm praying that that love that he just mentioned before, that comes from faith, I'm praying that that love would become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing, look at this part, which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. You see that? I'm praying that the communication of your faith, in parentheses, love, will become effective, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So you see, he is talking about Philemon's love, and particularly if you were to read on toward his servant. And says, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith, I'm talking about the communication of your faith, what comes from faith, I'm praying that that love will become effective toward his servant right now. By the acknowledge, so the word by means this is how you do it. This is how that effective love comes out. Effective service comes out. Effective being an aid toward other people comes out. Not by making it your aim to serve one another, but by what? But by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you, this says in Christ Jesus, but the word is really toward Christ Jesus. Every good thing that is in you toward Christ Jesus, or you could say for the purposes of Christ Jesus. All the good things that have been put on the inside of you for the purposes of Christ, it says acknowledging these things, focusing on what you have in Christ, focusing on what you've received, focusing on what he did for you. Not what he did for the servant, not what he did for so-and-so, what he did for you. Getting your mind in Christ, getting your mind refreshed and renewed. That's not self-centered. That's going to make you effective anyway. And like I said, the number one motive is, this is what God says is yours. This is your focus that God says in his word. Acknowledge what I gave you. If I didn't understand anything else, it's okay to not. If you don't understand other stuff, like I said before, you stay with the things you know that Jesus is to you. And you focus on those things. So even if we didn't know that it makes you effective in service and all this kind of stuff, that is not really the number one motive. The true motive in this whole thing is that this is what God tells me to focus on. This is what God tells me to think. To think in Christ Jesus. And don't let anyone tell me anything else that is not about what I received in Jesus, because then they're just cheating me with principles and things and deceit that is not according to Christ. So I focus on what I have in Christ. My focus on what I have in Christ is going to make what I have in Christ effective through me, which is for what? For the purposes of Christ Jesus toward other people. You end up seeing the grace of God work through you and meet other people's needs when you take your focus off of them. People are not going to make you effective. There's no such thing in faith in a person that's going to make you effective or a receiver from God. There's one kind of knowledge that makes us receivers from God, and it is not the knowledge of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not the knowledge of the world that's dying and going to hell. It is not the knowledge of people. It's the knowledge of Jesus that makes me a receiver. Then you better bet I got to be a receiver if I want to be effective. So I have to just simply focus on him. People tear themselves apart focusing on Jesus and everybody else. And guess what? They may not put it like that, like focus on Jesus and everybody else. They'll say just focus on Jesus, but then in certain messages, though, we tear the focus apart. We go like this. Like everything we worked on since salvation and teaching people to keep your eyes on Jesus, we rip it in two by saying, yeah, Jesus and everybody else. You can't do that. Then guess what? We just made every believer that believes it double-minded man, and they're not going to receive anything from God now. I'm telling you right there, in regard to other people, in regard to a lot of areas in your life, any area in which you believe this, you will receive nothing from God if you tear your focus like that. People can call you self-centered. They can call you selfish. I don't call it self-centered. I don't call it selfish. I don't call it just, you know, thinking about me. I call it just focused on Jesus because I need him. And you know what? No one in this world is going to make me effective, and no one in this world is going to make me a receiver. He's the only one that can make me a receiver, and I have need of him. So you can call it self-centered. I call it I have need of him. I can't afford to try and focus on somebody else because I have need of him. That's what John the Baptist said. I have need of you. And guess what? That's a lost mentality in many people today. Jesus comes and says, you know, I need to be baptized. Most people would say anything for you, Lord. And John the Baptist didn't say that. He said, I have need of you, Lord, and you come to me. I have need of you. That is a lost mentality in most people today. People don't respond with, I have need of you. They end up calling people selfish for just talking about receiving from Jesus. Why are you always talking about receiving from Jesus all the time? That's selfish. No, that means we have need of him. That's what we talk about receiving from Jesus. If you want to not talk about receiving from Jesus sometimes and talk about giving to other people, you must not believe you have a full, entire, desperate, in that sense, in a good sense of the word, need for what he has given. We need from him. We have a need of who he is. We have need of what he has given us. And for the split second that you take your mind off of that and say, I need to focus on other people too, is the split second that you just put confidence in your own effort and said, for this, I don't need you, Jesus. And we never say that, but that's exactly what we're doing. I don't need you for this. Because if you needed Jesus at every moment of in every hour, like we sing sometimes, we wouldn't talk about loving other people as a step two. Because we have need of him. We need to focus on him. Like I said, your focus on other people is not going to make you a receiver from God of his divine nature, of anything that he has given through Christ. Focus on other people is actually a division of our mind, making us double-minded and hindering our receiving from God. Let me show you 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace. So that grace, what is he talking about when he says grace? He's talking about what Jesus provided. Grace is just a word. It means it's like a free gift. It's totally free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do nothing about it. You don't have to say nothing for it. You don't have to say the right words. You just believe on Jesus. It's totally free. You just come to him to receive it. Grace. So that's grace. That's the power of God, the goodness of God, everything, all God's divine nature that's given to you for free. Okay? Totally for free. Totally for free. You don't got to make a commitment. You don't got to promise him you'll do this. You don't. No promises, no commitments, no strings attached. Just receive it because Jesus did it already for you. Have grace. Let us have grace. Let's have this free gift from Jesus, okay? So grace and peace be multiplied to you. Be multiplied. Let's just say that it increases into your life. It abounds into your life. Be multiplied to you in what kind of knowledge? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see how grace, that grace, that power from God, and even love and all those things, but not just love, but every aspect of God's divine nature. His divine nature means God's nature, because divine means of God. So divine nature means God's nature. So every part of the divine nature, or every part of God's nature, abounds to you in only a certain knowledge. Not any knowledge, just in a certain knowledge. And what knowledge is that? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, which is the same knowledge. God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Because if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the Father. Now, you can't do it the other way. You can't say, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. You can't say it that way. Because the Father is not self-revealed. The Father is Christ revealed. Jesus is not the Father revealed. Jesus has revealed, God has revealed his Son himself. But the Father himself is not himself revealed. He's revealed in what Jesus did for us when he came to die for us at the cross. Not revealed in just anything, but revealed in Christ and specifically what he did for us at the cross. So that it's the same knowledge, but you don't get the knowledge of God to come to the knowledge of Jesus. You get the knowledge of Jesus to come to the knowledge of God. But it is the same knowledge, though. When you know Jesus, you've known the Father. All right? Like I said, you know the Father to know Jesus. God is not the representation of Christ. Christ is the representation of God. God the Father, the only true God, has sent his Son, which means his likeness. Son means like. God, the only true God, the Father, sent his Son, his likeness, the one who's like him, the one who is, the Father's not called the Son of Jesus, right? We know that, right? Jesus in the likeness of the Father. The Father's not in the likeness of the Son, and it's important. Most people wouldn't like me saying that, but it's important. The Father, the one true God, read John 17 to check me up on this stuff. The Father, the one true God, the Father, sent his Son, and remember, Jesus is the only one that's called the Son, right? The Father's not called the Son. The Father is called the Father. Read John 17. The Father is the Father, the one true God, Yahweh, and his Son, Jesus Christ, in other words, the one who has all the same names, all the same likeness, all the same attributes as the Father, equal to who the Father is. Jesus, the Son, is the representation, the brightness of the Father's glory. But the Father is not the brightness of the Son's glory. The Son is the brightness of the manifestation, that means. The brightness means manifestation. The making visible, the shining, making visible, making plain, the knowledge of the Father is who the Son is. The brightness of the Father's glory. And the Son has come as a representation of the Father. So when you know the Son, then you automatically know the Father. And because the Son, the likeness of God, came and was crucified for us, he provided a way for us to receive the same glory that him and the Father shared before the world began, which is what? His Spirit. The Spirit that the Father and the Son share, he has sent to us. Why? Because the Father, the one true God, sent his only Son, his only likeness, Jesus Christ, to make a way for us to receive from him on the cross, that we might receive what? That we might receive the Spirit of the Father and the Son, because the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the glory of God that they shared before the world began, that it might dwell in us now. And we might be in communion with the same glory that they shared before the world began, which is his Spirit. That is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit put in context. And if you want to check me up, John 17, if you don't agree with that, John 17 will whack you upside the head. I don't even have to do it. John 17 will whack you upside the head and just be like, see, he's saying the truth. Look, John 17, all right? Because honestly, most people don't see it that way. And you may be like, what's to disagree with that? There's a lot to disagree with that by a lot of people. Read John 17, though. Like I said, it'll give you the wake up. Whoa, hey, that's true. John 17 is a perfect explanation of how to put all those things in context, because most people make it so confusing you don't even know what they're talking about anymore when they describe the Trinity or when they describe the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, typically. It makes no sense, what people normally say. They just say it so much that they agree with something, but if they think about it, it makes no sense. What they say makes zero sense, but they will agree with it because it's been taught so long, and that's not a good reason to agree with something. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just, you gotta just be like, Lord, chop it off. If it's not of you, then like, it's not so precious to me. I gotta harbor this little thing that's festering in my mind, you know? This disgusting little thing that's festering in my mind, but I pet it like a pet and I just hold to it and cling to it just because it's been around so long. It's a family pet. It's a family thing. The church has taught it for so long and you don't wanna let it go. If it's junk and it's cheating you, then just let it go. It doesn't matter. It's not in the word, then just give it up. You know what I'm saying? We get so hung up on all these words and terms and all these things and concepts that aren't even in the Bible. And if they're in the Bible, they're out of context usually. Look at what it says, verse 2, grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Where's the Holy Spirit there? Where's the Holy Spirit? He forgot the Holy Spirit, right? Could we talk about the Trinity and people talk about like, oh, look, the God and Jesus, but where's the Holy Spirit? Where do you mention the Holy Spirit? Think about it. Where do you mention the Holy Spirit? In most of the epistles, he doesn't even say the Holy Spirit. He said, this is a common greeting. Just say, no, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a common greeting, even for Paul. Paul said, grace and peace to you from God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Where's the Holy Spirit? Did he forget it? He forgot to write the third one. You know what I'm saying? Like, you look at that and you're like, yo, God, you forgot the Holy Spirit. Where'd you put him in there? Because, I mean, like, remember, follow us in the Holy Spirit, right? Because the way that people normally describe follow us in the Holy Spirit today seems like he should be in there. Like, what up with that? Because the Holy Spirit is Jesus, is the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. They're two people, you understand? And how do you know? Well, read the verse. I mean, let's not complicate this. Let's not complicate with all the stuff we've learned before. Just look at the verse. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The Father sent the Son, right? We know that God sent Jesus for us, right? Did Jesus send God? No, right? No one in the Bible says that. Just the Father sent the Son. Follow the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's John 17. So you got them there. And as I said, it's very, very evident there's the Father and there's the Son, right? You can't mix up their names and say he's the Son and he's the Father. No. He's the Father. And it's not like the Father submits to Jesus. No, Jesus submits to the Father. And that's not blasphemy. And I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. And I don't believe in things of Jesus being lesser or being an angel or being lower than angels or being a little bit higher than angels. I don't believe that. Jesus is equal to the Father. But it's okay. They're two people. Jesus is one person. The Father is another person. But Jesus is equal to the Father. That's what the Bible says. Look at that. Don't complicate it. Don't get all crazy in your mind. Look at all the stuff you heard before. The Bible doesn't say anything different than what I just told you. There's the Father. He sent his Son. That's not hard, right? Like, if your father sent you somewhere, that's not hard to understand, right? You explained to me, he said, you know, my dad sent me to go get some milk. I wouldn't be like, well, you or him or you. The Father sent his Son. That's not hard, right? And we all understand that, right? Because the Trinity thing, like, warps our mind the way it's normally explained. The Father sent the Son. I mean, honestly, like, people have a difficult time with this. The Father sent his Son. That's totally simple. Nothing complicated about that. That's what he says. But we know that, right? But why didn't he say the Holy Spirit here? I mean, look at John 17. Look at John 17. Check it out. I mean, look at it. Where's the Holy Spirit? This is a dilemma. Look at this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father. Right? He's talking about the Father, right? He just said Father, right? He opened the prayer up saying, Father. Who's he talking to? I want you guys to say it. Who's he talking to? Father. Father, right? Father. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Who's that? The Father. He just said you. He just said Father. And now he says you. It's called a pronoun. You. So when he says you, he's talking about the Father, right? He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Father. That they may know the Father. So let's read it like that. Like I said, with our new understanding of pronouns. That they may know the Father, the only true God. Oh, now I'm blaspheming. The Father, he said, is the only true God. What about the Holy Spirit? What about his Son? Look what he says. Just don't complicate it. That they may know you, that they may know the Father. The Father is the only true God. The Father is the only true God. And Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus Christ is what? The only, John 3:16 clarifies it a little bit and says, his only begotten Son. What's Son mean? If you were to read John 5, what does Son mean? John 5. I'm showing you from Scripture. Remember, everything I'm saying right now is absolutely from Scripture. I haven't said anything yet that was not in Scripture. I'm showing you all these verses. Look what he says in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews saw all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. So being his Son, Him, the God being Jesus' father means what? That he's equal to God, right? The word son, we've been over that plenty of times, but the word son means likened to, equal to, okay? So that's a quick, really quick definition. Just give you one verse on the definition of son. So the father, the only true God. That's not blasphemy. The father is the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom he sent, is his what? At the time he sent him, what does it say in John 3:16? His only begotten son. And what's son mean from John 5? Equal. So I believe, yes, of course, Jesus is equal to the Father. If you keep reading in John 5, it says that we should honor the Son the same way we honor the Father. But where's the Holy Spirit in this whole thing? We should honor the Son as we honor the Father. But he didn't say you should honor the Holy Spirit the way you honor the Son, the way you honor the Father. And I'm not making this up, and I'm not trying to leave the Holy Spirit out. I'm just telling you the verse. All I did so far was read you verses, right? I mean, look back at John 5. I'm only reading verses to you. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just showing what the Bible says, right? I haven't even given you any opinion. I haven't even given you any opinion so far. I mean, test what I'm saying. I've given you no opinion. I'm just saying, in these verses, where is the Holy Spirit? And I'll answer your question in a second as to where is the Holy Spirit. I'll answer it. But just look at it. I'm not making it up. Look at Paul's greetings in the beginning of all his letters. Grace and peace to you from the Father and the Son. Grace and peace to you from the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is this three-in-one package that we talk about? And I'm not saying there's not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three. I'm not saying there's not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But the way we explain it, it would seem like blasphemy to leave the Holy Spirit out the way we typically explain it. And I'll get to the question in a second. But look what it says here. In verse 23, John 5:23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So I'm not, look, that's totally right. Jesus is equal to the Father. All men should honor the Son the same way we honor the Father. For instance, like Jehovah's Witness, right? Jehovah's Witness don't abide by that. They don't honor Jesus the same way they honor the Father. They demote Jesus. So I'm not talking about that. Look at that verse. I'm just showing you scripture. I have said nothing opinion thus far. Test my words against everything you've heard before, because I'm showing you scripture. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So yes, Jesus, not less than the Father, but Jesus does submit to the Father, and the Father does not submit to the Son, and that is the Bible. And no, the Son is not lesser than the Father, and Jehovah's Witnesses will use verses like where Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Therefore, it's advantageous for me to go to the Father and send you the Spirit, because the Father is greater than I. And guess what? At the time, Jesus in flesh. Even at the time, he was lower than the angels, let alone the Father. So it's fine for Jesus to say in flesh that the Father is greater than I. It's fine. Because why? He's in flesh. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 2, he quotes the Psalms and said that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when he came. So that's not a big deal for Jesus to say that. He could say, I've been made lower than the angels, and he would still be correct. He said that in Hebrews 2. So I'm not saying that Jesus in himself, I'm talking about apart from his flesh, Jesus in himself, in his glory, that he is any less than who the Father is. Look what he said. And it says here that all should honor the Son the same way they honor the Father. So let's just clarify what we've learned so far from Scripture. The Father is who he is. He is the only true God. The Father is the only true God. That's fine to say. Jesus is our God also, but the word God just means authoritative. The devil is called God over the earth. Jesus is our God. Like Thomas looked at Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. That's fine. He's not calling Jesus the Father, though. And I'm not saying Jesus is not the representation of the Father, but Jesus is not the Father, though. Just for the mere fact that you say that Jesus is the representation of the Father tells me that he's not the Father. Right? This is not that confusing. If you say Jesus is the representation of the Father, you just told me he is not the Father. Otherwise, he'd be representing himself. Right? This is look. It gets a little twisted, right, in your mind, but it's not hard. So let's just go over what we learned so far. The Father is the only true God. John 17 just said it. He said, you, the only, that means one, right? The only true God. Who is the Father's name? Yahweh, Jehovah, the only true God. Now, Jesus is also called by Yahweh and Jehovah, but why? Because he's equal to the Father. Whatever Yahweh means, which I believe it means like self-existing one, Jesus, any name you call the Father, you can call Jesus because it's the same thing. Righteous and glorious and whatever. You can call, almighty. You can call Jesus the same thing. The Bible calls Jesus even in portions almighty. God almighty. Why? Because he's the same as the Father. It's fine. That's all that stuff is fine. So all we got so far, God is the only true God. He sent his Son, which means what? He sent the only one that is equal to him, like him, Jesus Christ. That's totally fine to say. Then guess what? Because even the word Son, what it means in regard to Jesus is that he is absolutely equal to the Father, independently, he is equal to the Father, because we're also sons of God, but we were made sons of God. We were sanctified by blood, so we don't deserve to be worshipped, because it was a gift to us. But Jesus didn't receive it as a gift. He didn't receive equality with God as a gift. He is independent, equal to the Father. Therefore, what do we do with him? We honor him the same way we honor the Father. This is Father, Son, Holy Spirit broken down for you real easy. So the Father is the only true God. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. That means Jesus is equal to him, like him. That's what the word son means. And like I said, there should be no problem with that, because we're called sons of God too. Are we saying that I'm equal to God? In your likeness, yes. Yes. You have nothing less than all the Father has. But you were given it though. That's why we're not worshipped. That's why the world is not to honor us the same way they honor the Son, the same way they honor the Father. Why? We're called sons of God. We have all that God has. Why should we not be honored? Because you were given as a gift. You are a wretched old sinner. And Jesus became the wretched old sinner at the cross, so you could become the righteousness of God, which you are today. Okay? Gift though. So we have all the fullness of the Father. Same as Jesus. But we were given it. That's why we're not honored the way that Jesus honored. Jesus honored the same way as the Father's honored, because he's independently like the Father. And I can show you everything I just said from Scripture. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 2, calls Jesus the sanctifier, and we are the sanctified. That's why he deserves honor and we don't. We didn't sanctify ourselves. He sanctified us. He gave it as a gift to us, but he is the sanctified, independent though. So he is honored the same way as the Father is honored. Okay? So everything makes sense so far, right? Pretty clear. So, to answer our question, where's the Holy Spirit at? And I'm not saying, I asked this question myself. Because obviously I know the Holy Spirit is in the Father, in the Son, in me now. So where is he mentioned here then? The Father doesn't have to mention the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this, you know what I've heard before? People say, well, because since the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, it was God's Spirit that wrote the Bible through men, he doesn't want to mention himself. Because, you know, he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. Dude, if he's God, he needs attention. Otherwise, people are going to die and go to hell, right? I mean, so where's the Holy Spirit? It's like Jesus dying on the cross. I don't want to draw attention to myself, though. No, Jesus will accept worship. It's beneficial to you that you worship him. It's beneficial to you that you know who he is. You know, that's why the Bible says he does things for his name's sake. That means for his reputation's sake. So that people will know who he is, for his fame's sake. Why? Because it's life to you to know who he is. So don't tell me that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to himself, right? Because that's just silly. That's stupid, to be honest. The Bible doesn't say, okay, now you see that? People will believe that, and that's not even the Bible. But they won't believe me, and I'm telling you everything from the Bible. I have not shown you one thing that I have not brought you to a scripture so far in reference to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thus far in this message. There's one true God, Yahweh, the Father. Period. His Son, his equal, Jesus Christ. That is not hard to understand. That is all the Bible says. That's not complicated. You don't have to talk about an egg. You don't have to talk about a thing and make a metaphor. Just the Father. He is the one true God. He has a begotten Son. A Son that was actually, and I'm not going to explain this. The word begotten means born. So I'm not putting words in the Bible's mouth, and I'm not going to explain this right now because I don't fully understand it. But Jesus, it says, was born of God. And I'm not making it up. John 3:16, we quote so many times. Maybe we just don't know what the word begotten means. It means born. The only begotten, born Son of God. He was born of God. And I'm not saying Jesus had a beginning either. That's not what the word born doesn't mean you had a beginning. Hebrews 7, I'm getting into deep water with people now, but Hebrews 7 says that Jesus has no beginning of days. So I'm not saying that. Nevertheless, one true God, the Father, his Son, his likeness, his equal, Jesus Christ. Right? Where's the Holy Spirit? He doesn't have to mention the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, let me say this, the Holy Spirit is Jesus, is the Father. If I were to ask you, I've used this example with people before, and I'm going to wrap up right here with this. I've used this example with people before, and just to help them understand, I'll bring you to scripture though in a second, but just so you can kind of picture this. If I saw your spirit outside of your body, if I saw Colin's spirit outside of his body, I could call him Colin, right? Why? Because that's his spirit. It's part of who he is. His spirit. That's just his spirit though. It's not his body, it's his spirit, right? Part of who he is. It's a spirit. So I can say that's Colin. Do I mean it's Colin's body? No, I mean it's his spirit. But that wouldn't be hard to understand, right? He has a spirit. Guess what? Newsflash. God has a spirit. And you'd be like, what are you talking about? We talk about the Holy Spirit like that, like God has a spirit. Check it out. Look what the Holy Spirit's called. The Spirit of God. Now, we think that like that's his first name, his middle name, and his last name. It's not. Spirit of God means it's God's spirit. Right? I mean, honestly, to some people, I would be talking into like an abyss right now into their mind. Like it's like floating information that they're not understanding. God has a spirit. And you could say, well, what about this verse and what about that verse? If I had time, I could go to all these verses because I'm thinking about one right now I can go to. It's in John 4, but I'm not going to go to it right now because I honestly literally have no time right now. And I could explain it. I have an explanation for it. But let's just look at this. In Romans, he says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That shouldn't be hard to understand that God has a spirit and Jesus has a spirit, right? I mean, like, that's not hard. God has a spirit. Jesus has a spirit. So God doesn't have to say the Holy Spirit, because when he talks about himself, the Holy Spirit is the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Son. It's their spirit. Does that kind of make sense? You don't have to say the Holy Spirit too. It's the Father and the Son, and they have a spirit, right? They have a spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. They have a spirit. That's not very hard to understand. Honestly, when something is confusing, I said this a while ago, when something is confusing, it's because it's not according to Christ. If you are seeing Jesus, it wouldn't be confusing. Because Ephesians 1 tells us this. Ephesians 1 tells us very clearly. And I'll close maybe with this verse, okay? So I hope that just sheds a little bit of light, first and foremost, on how are they all one God? And how are they all one person? Like people will say, the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they're all one God. That makes no sense. But we believe it because we're taught it for years and years and years. And we have diagrams and we talk about eggs and how the three in one. And it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. Did he say that in John 17? Like I said, but we would rather believe, because we have terms for it already and diagrams for it already and messages online for it already. So we have to believe it because we're going to screw everything up. What do we do with our diagrams then? What do we do with the word Trinity then? What do we do with all this stuff then? What do you want me to do with it then? Because I serve one God, but he's actually three people. That makes, how does that make sense? That's three gods then, right? Like, I can't look at all you guys and say you're all one person, but you're three people. Is there three people? Is there three gods? Or is there one God? Is it three people or are they one person? Now, if you all say that they were actually all one person in actuality, and somehow they were just came in different forms, then I can believe you. Okay, I can believe there's one God. But they're clearly three people, the way people describe it, right? They're three people, but they're one God. And all I'm saying, I'm not trying to confuse you more. All I'm saying is this. Stick with what the Bible says. There's one true God, that's the Father. He sent his Son, that's his equal, Jesus Christ. And they have a spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, period. That's right there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit explained to you. Biblically. And you say, well, I don't see that all from the Bible. You just have to listen to the message all over again because I went to a lot of verses. And if you want to understand the Holy Spirit better, just look at every time he's mentioned. Half time he's called Spirit of God. That means God's Spirit. And let me just say this. If we're ever confused about stuff and everything is something really hard to... If anything is so confusing to us and hard to grasp, change your thinking. Get out of there. Get out of there. Run away from those thoughts. Stop thinking whatever you're thinking. Why? If you were actually thinking about Jesus, your mind would be full of light, not full of confusion. And I'm going to say that again for you. If you were thinking about Jesus, he would be a light to you, not confusion. Confusion is evidence right there that you're thinking on the wrong thing. We think, I'm just confused because I'm still trying to grasp it. No, you're confused because you're thinking on the wrong thing. And I'm going to bring it to this last verse. I just read you guys this verse not that long ago. Look at verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give them what? Look at what it says here. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. All it's saying, that God, he's asking that the Father would give the people wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. Who is what? Who is his Son, right? His equal. His representation. And the Father would give the people knowledge of Jesus, right? So that's all we got so far. He's praying that the Father would give the people the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's talking about Jesus, just mentioned above. The Father would give the people knowledge of Jesus. What happens when you get the knowledge of Jesus? In fact, why does God want us to have the knowledge of Jesus? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being presently, while you're looking at Jesus, presently being enlightened, full of light, so that you may know. That right there is clear. He wants everything to be crystal clear to you. crystal clarity in your mind is a gift of God that comes from seeing Jesus. Whenever we're confused about what about this, what about that, and throwing all these concepts around, all this garbage that we've heard before, if you're confused, it's because you're thinking on the wrong thing. Because it's evident from this verse, if you were thinking on what is in accordance with Christ, your eyes would be full of light. And you would know. You would know. Like I said, you don't have to understand everything in the whole world to actually have clarity. There is one knowledge right here that is evident that it gives clarity and light. The knowledge of Him, the knowledge of Jesus. You don't need to know everything in the world. You don't need to know all this stuff. You don't need to know this and that concept and that whatever. You don't need to know all that stuff. You just need to know Jesus. And the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. But give up. You have to. You will never have perfect clarity until you give up all the other stuff. Everything else. You have to give it up and sacrifice it and just slay it. I don't want it anymore. Push it aside and say, I'm only thinking on Jesus right now. What the Word has to say about Christ and what He did for me. And guess what? When your mind is just focused on Jesus, your eyes will be enlightened and you will know. Everything becomes clear when you look at Jesus. Isn't that a pretty cool concept? Everything doesn't become clear by looking at everything. Everything becomes clear by looking at Jesus. Knowledge of Him, that our eyes for understanding may be enlightened to everything we need to know. All right. A lot of really cool stuff. Like I said, that really is a lot of verses. And we went over some cool things in the beginning. We went over some cool things at the end. Kind of a twofold really message. But I would encourage you just to, as I said, just stand firm in this kind of stuff, you know? Stuff, when people try to show you stuff that's just like weird and it's confusing me, just back off of it. You don't need that stuff for your mind. You want the truth. You're of the truth. We stick to the truth. All right, so we're pretty much done there. Yeah, I think we're good. We're good. We're very, very, very good. All right, so you know, let's just pray. And just so you know, don't think that if you were to start talking about this to somebody else, don't think that they're always going to share your mentality on it, okay? Because in here we might be like, yeah, of course, yeah, that's good, yeah, that's good. Most people wouldn't share that mentality. So let's just pray. Let's pray. All right, Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank God. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus. Thank God we have Jesus. Thank God we have Jesus. Thank God he sent Jesus. Thank you, Father. Where would we be without that, Lord? Without that salvation, without that goodness and that, Lord, your preservation over our lives. Where would we be, Lord? Thank God he sent Jesus. Thank God he sent Jesus. Thank you so much, Father. We love you, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord. We glorify you, Father. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for carrying out the will of the Father toward us, that we might be delivered from this present evil age. And I thank you so much, Father, for the salvation you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the righteousness that you've given us, Father, our way out and our way into your kingdom. And I thank you, Father, that we have become saved into your kingdom, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. For the blood. Let's just draw attention right now. Let's just draw all of our attention to the cross right now. And just meditate on what Jesus did for you at the cross. That cross is the backbone for everything you have in this gospel. That cross is the reason, the foundation for everything. And when you're confused about things, you can draw your eyes to what Jesus did at the cross and work out your understanding from that standing, from what he did at the cross, and work from there. Don't work on assumptions. Don't work on reasonings of things that you see. Work out your understanding from the foundation of what Jesus did at the cross and work out from there. Tie everything back to what he did at the cross. Because it's what he did at the cross that is your foundation, your reason for all that you have from the Father. So we thank you so much, Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Well, we would be nowhere without what you did at the cross, Jesus. So thank you so much, Father, for sending him. And thank you, Jesus, for carrying out the will of the Father toward us, bringing us back, Lord, and adopting us and making us sons and daughters of our new Father, which is you, Father, which is you, Yahweh, which is you, Abba. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the goodness that you've given us, Father, through Jesus, all this goodness that lives on the inside of us. And, Father, we take pleasure in the mere, simple acknowledgement of every good thing that's in us, in Christ Jesus. And we thank you so much, Father, for our inheritance. As for us, we thank you with our focus on our inheritance and what we have in Jesus. We are not pressured or swayed like children being tossed to and fro by every form of doctrine, Lord. But we grow in maturity into the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, walking away from assumptions and reasonings based on things that we've seen and heard before. Walking away from assumptions and reasonings and tradition of men. And we fix our eyes on Jesus, the captain and the finisher of our faith. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for being all that you are to us, Lord. We fix our eyes solely on you. And we thank you so much, Father, solely on you. Solely on you, Jesus. And only you. We thank you so much, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And we acknowledge these things, and we acknowledge these things only in our life. And it's not just a get saved message. It's not just a right now message. It's a for the rest of our life message. We'll be praising you, Father, for all that you've done for us personally through your Son, Jesus. We are the recipients, Lord, and we became the recipients because we had need of you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. This is why we need to focus on you and what you've done for us. Everything else, Lord, in our sights can fall by the wayside. Everything else, we can forsake the sight of everything else and just find the truth of who we are and who you are, Jesus, just by looking at you and finding out the glory of God just by focusing on you, Jesus. Everything we need to know stems from that. So we thank you, Jesus, for your glory. We thank you for your praiseworthy, Lord, attributes living on the inside of us. And we do give you glory, Lord, and we give you thanks for all these things, Father. And we give you thanks for all these things, Father, through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we know that we're heard tonight. We're confident in you, Lord. We are confident people, Lord, because we have a great new standing in you, Jesus. And so great a salvation, Lord, to support us. And we thank you so much, Father, for all you've done for us through Jesus. All you've done for us through Jesus. And we focus on all you've done for us through Jesus. And we are witnesses, Lord, of your gospel, and we continue in your gospel and forsake all else. In the name of Jesus, we proclaim, Lord, that we are heard, Lord, and we thank you for your gospel right now. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.